I want to call your attention to the book of Romans, epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. I want to read the first 11 verses to you tonight. Why don't you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word. We're looking at the principle of sanctification. We're starting the great triumvirate, three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, that are the classic in explaining sanctification. The Apostle Paul, just finishing the great doctrine of justification by faith, opens chapter 6, giving us the principle of sanctification. Verses 1 through 11. There are three things that he emphasizes in this passage. Look for them as I read. In the first 5 verses, the reality of our death with Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only the reality of our death with Christ, but in the next 2 verses, the reason for our death in Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And then in verses 8 through 11, the results of our death with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Word. Shall we bow for prayer? We thank you, Father, for this, the revelation of thyself and thy truth. Open thou our minds and our spiritual eyes that we might see wonderful things contained in thy law. Grant that I would have the ability through the Holy Spirit to communicate thy truth effectively. Touch every one of us that we might receive and understand, and all of us together, that this thy word may be real in our own experience. We pray in Jesus' precious name. With thanksgiving, all the people said, amen. You may be seated. The principle of sanctification. Paul wants us to know that we have died with Christ to sin. Because of our living relationship with Christ through faith, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin. And Christian living depends upon biblical learning. Duty is always founded upon doctrine. And if Satan can keep a person spiritually ignorant, he can keep them spiritually impotent. In our understanding of the book of Romans, we have been looking at the great doctrine of sin, whereby all mankind, apart from a saving faith in Christ, are under the condemnation of God. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans 3:20, Paul clearly unfolds the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that they're all are guilty, all need to be saved, and there's no way one can merit salvation apart from Jesus. Beginning at Romans 3, verse 21, running through chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains the solution to this malady: justification by faith alone. A method whereby we might be fully pardoned from the penalty of sin. The cost was tremendous to God. It cost Him His own Son. He poured out the full measure of penalty upon Himself in the form of His Son. And yet Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit move on in unfolding the tremendous plan of salvation. They would have us understand that God not only affected our standing before Him in justification by faith, our standing whereby we as guilty sinners, because of what Christ has done, may be declared by an omniscient, wise, just God, not guilty. Not only wants to change our standing, but He wants to change our state, our personal relationship to sin. Justification takes care of the condemnation and the penalty that was upon us. Sanctification brings about that actual change in us. And it begins right at the moment of regeneration. And so I want us tonight to understand, when I use the word sanctification, I'm using it in its biblical sense. This change that not only has our status through justification been declared not guilty, but now actually, as to my personal relationship with God, He changes me and makes me a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is called regeneration, or sanctification begun. In some circles, the word sanctification is largely restricted in usage to a second definite work of grace. Such a usage, referring to a second work of grace, sanctified entirely, is biblical. To limit the word sanctification to mean only a second work of grace is unbiblical. We are sanctified in the sense of changed the moment we are justified, for they are concomitant. They are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have justification without regeneration, without an actual change. Logically, as you study God's Word, justification precedes regeneration, change in your life. Actually, in experience, you get them both at the moment you get saved. You're justified and regenerated and given newness of life. In chapter 6, we find that God is telling us how He dealt with the sin principle. You remember just by way of review for a moment. At Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul makes a transition. If you look in your Bible, you see that he switches from talking about sins, plural, and now he begins talking at verse 12 of chapter 5 about sin, singular. He moves from the actions of sins to the principle of sin, singular. Instead of talking about the fruits, sins, he now talks about the root, sin, the inherited depravity that causes a person to have sins, plural, in their life. And we find that Jesus Christ died not only for our sins, plural, but He died also unto sin, singular, and we died with Him. He died to take care of inherited depravity. And Christ's victory at Calvary liberates us in two tremendous ways. It liberates us from the penalty of sin, and this is what we call justification. It liberates us from the power of sin, and this is what we call sanctification. This brings us now to a careful examination of these 11 verses. We need to realize that we have died with Christ to sin. And there's three things we need to know about this death with Christ. The first is the reality of our death with Christ. Let's look at a question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you take the doctrine of justification that I have been spending several months unfolding to you verse by verse, if you take the doctrine of justification, separate it from the doctrine of sanctification, you end up with the conclusion stated in verse 1, that we can continue in sin, that grace may abound. And Paul wants to clearly, finally, once and for all, make the statement that, beloved, if you are born again, you cannot continue in deliberate, willful, known sin. Amen? So many times I am distressed by my brethren on WRMB, men that I hold in high esteem for their desire to honor God, for their faithfulness in ministry. I am distressed because of their terrible divorce between sanctification and justification. They preach to you the fact that we are saved not by works but by grace, which is a beautiful doctrinal truth. But then they imply that you can live with willful known sin in your life. And because God freely, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven all sin, they teach you that God has forgiven past, present, and future. And He died once, and therefore all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And that is heresy. Pure and simple heresy. And my brethren on the radio preach heresy. And it distresses me, and I don't want any of you to be led into doctrinal heresy, because, brother and sister, that is a beautiful truth if it were true, but it's not true. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does John teach us in the Epistle of John? If any man sin, we have a what? An advocate. An advocate is one who stands on our side to please our cause. And we're taught that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He doesn't say that if you have at one time confessed your sins, you have carte blanche. That from that point onward, your sins are automatically forgiven. I hope we can remember that Romans 6 makes it very clear that justification by faith alone, and let me explain exactly what's involved there in just a capsule. There you are guilty. You are a sinner. And you say, my only hope is Christ died for me. I put my faith in Christ. I admit I'm a sinner. I stand here guilty. Please forgive me. God, for Christ's sake, forgives you. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Justification in and of itself doesn't change you, except He says forgiven and pardoned. It is sanctification that is wedded to it inseparably that talks about the actual change in your life. And if you emphasize simply pardon without the sanctification, the change, you have a sinning religion. It is in sanctification that begins right at the moment of justification when God says, not guilty. He doesn't leave you in your sins as a sinner, praise God. He doesn't leave you there as a pardoned sinner. He places pardon. But now He wants to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and give you newness of life. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is sanctification begun. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. You can't separate the two. They've got to stay together. We're not saved by works, but the new life has definite characteristics to it. And a person who has newness of life is wanting to live like a Christian. Amen? His living like a Christian doesn't make him a Christian. It was God, for Christ's sake, that made you a Christian. But if you're not living like a Christian, that's strong evidence that you're not a Christian. You read the epistle to 1 John and you'll see that there are numbers of tests that you can apply to yourself to find out whether you're deceived or really in Christ. Do you love the brethren? Are you overcoming the world? Have you confessed your sins? Are you walking in the light? And these sort of doctrinal tests. If you're not living in daily victory, if you are willfully doing what you know is wrong, you are in bad shape. Okay? You need to get right with God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Continuing in sin is an impossibility for a dead man. Now remember this, knowledge is pivotal, crucial to your action. If you don't know what's going on, you're liable not to act right. Then he describes with two illustrations what it means to be dead with Christ. We are participating with Christ in His death and burial. Just as Christ died, when you put your faith in Christ, your relationship to sin, you died to sin. And just as Christ was buried, so are you said to be buried with Christ in relationship to sin. The next illustration is the resurrection. Christ died and was buried, but He didn't stay buried. He rose with newness of life. And just like Christ rose with newness of life, you have died and were buried to sin and now have risen with newness of life. And what is this newness of life? Power over death and sin and hell and temptation and Satan and all the cohorts of hell and darkness. Power with Christ to live the resurrected life. Praise God. That as Christ was raised, verse 4, even so we should walk in newness of life. We need to realize the reality of our death with Christ, that everyone that has named the name of Christ is not only justified, but has been initially sanctified. And we understand that our relationship to sin is to be one as a dead man. No power over a dead man. He's dead. And sin is to have no power over your life and my life. A good friend of mine that I have made acquaintance with the last 2-3 months, a Baptist preacher, recently came to the conclusion that eternal security, unconditional eternal security, which means once saved, always saved, no matter how. He came to the conclusion that that was unbiblical, and he was wanting to talk with somebody, and it happened in the providence of God. When he called, he got a hold of me. And so I counseled with him and talked with him and was curious how he came to this conclusion, when that is one of the pivotal and fundamental beliefs in many Baptist circles. And he told me that he was sick and he got to reading a book in his library by Perkheiser on security, true and false, and it upset him. He said there were several books in the Bible he didn't like to read. He didn't like to read the Epistle of John because he didn't like some of the passages there. They didn't fit. And he didn't like to read the book of Hebrews very well. Some verses in there had bothered him. And so he went to his senior pastor. He was an associate pastor. He went to the senior pastor, showed him the verses giving him trouble. And the senior pastor said, well, I really don't have any answers to these. But I want you to know that I have already made up my mind, and I do not want to be... have you try to convince me. If you change your mind, don't bother me, please. I'm quite comfortable in what I already believe, even though I don't know the answer to these verses. And so he went to another man and then to the head of a large college where he received his training and shared those verses. And the person said to him, you know that you're going to have to give up many of the doctrines of the faith if you don't hold to eternal security. He said, well, like what? He says, for example, you won't be able to preach from the book of Romans anymore. If you don't believe the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved, you can't preach from Romans anymore. You know, and as he told me that, I laughed. If there is any book in the Bible that is stronger on Christians not living lives of willful known sin, it is the book of Romans. And how in the world people think that you can't preach from the book of Romans and understand biblical teaching balance, that the warnings are warnings and the promises are promises, and it's not good sense or common sense or safe sense to ignore the warnings and just claim the promises, or on the other hand, ignore the promises and just make large on the warnings. Beloved, let me say this tonight. I believe in the security of the believer. And the believer is a person who is following Jesus, obeying Him, and God says, I give unto him eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. But if you're not following God, if you're not walking in the light, you're not a believer. And it's just that simple. I'm very secure tonight in my salvation. I don't hope I'm saved or think I am or hope I'm going to make it to heaven. I know that he that hath begun a good work in me shall complete it until the day of Christ. But I also know Colossians 1:21 says that if I must remain settled firm and be not removed from the hope of the gospel. For if I continue in the faith, all of these things that are promised will happen. And I have no desire but to continue in the faith. Hallelujah. And you know where I got that desire? Grace. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. And He'll give anyone who wants it the desire to keep on keeping on. Amen? Amen. When you've settled it that you're going to be a Christian, then you've settled it. And that's what we need in this day and age. Not people who are trying to talk themselves into believing something on top of rebellion, but people who have said, I'm going to follow Christ if I have to. Now, this is sad if this is the way it has to be. But if need be, confess every moment by moment, every hour by hour, every day by day, and keep getting up. If you're that weak, far better that you ride an altar bench to heaven than to give up and say, what's the use? But I've got good news for you. You don't need to be weak. God has given us an establishing grace. He's given us an overcoming power. Hallelujah! And this man was telling me on the phone, he says, oh, I've been so thrilled with Romans 6, 7, and 8. Once I really understood how wrong I was in thinking once saved, always saved, no matter how I lived. And he said, you know, I really didn't emphasize that no matter how you lived. I never was comfortable with that. But he says, once I realized that wasn't right, he says, Romans 6, 7, and 8 have opened up. He says, I see that if you don't believe in eternal security, unconditional eternal security, you have to believe in heart purity. And he says, for the first time in my life, Brother Brown called me Dr. Brown. He said, first time in my life, he said, I have had been having victory over all sin in my life. And he said, I've always wanted to live that way. And he said, you don't know how wonderful it is. And oh, he's going through rough, rough, deep waters. Can you imagine all of your friends and loved ones and heroes of the faith believing something, and then you come up and suddenly say, I can't believe it anymore. And they've turned on him. And it's a rough row to hoe. And we need to pray for those all across the country who want to buy the truth and sell it not. My heart burned within me as I listened to him, as he talked to me on the phone. And he said, oh, he said, it's so good to have, for the first time in my life, total victory over all sin in my life. He says, I'm not saying that with any pride. He says, I'm humbled. He said, oh, I am so grateful to God that He has helped me to enter in to the fullness of the Spirit. And you know, I never even shared much with him along that line. He was so advanced in his studies and understanding of the Word of God that he realized that if you're not eternally secure, no matter how you live, then you better get heart purity so you can be stalwart and steadfast and have total victory over sin. And he entered right in. And I kind of just sat there listening on the phone, wishing, boy, I wish I had this recorded. What a testimony! Fantastic! I say, hallelujah. It doesn't matter, beloved, what your religious background is. It does not matter. If you will be honest with Scripture, God will lead you into truth. It may take a longer while. It may take a longer while than for others, but He will lead you. Praise God. The reality of our death with Christ. The reason in verses 6 and 7 for our death with Christ, we should not serve sin. There's the reason for it. And what happened in our death with Christ is that the stronghold of sin's power in our life has been broken. Notice the first phrase of verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. The phrase old man refers to the person you were before you were saved. That the old lifestyle, the lifestyle where you're in control, that's the old lifestyle. It can be a high moral lifestyle. It can be a profligate, degenerate lifestyle. Whichever lifestyle, you're in the driver's seat. That the old man, the old lifestyle, is crucified, was put to death with Christ. The stronghold of sin in your life, when you got saved, crucified with Christ. Why? That the stranglehold, of sins on your life might be broken. Verses 6b through 7. That the body of sin, that means that sin's control over our body, the body of sin, sin's control over our physical body, might be destroyed. Now, isn't that good news? Brother and sister, you tell me something that's better news, that sin doesn't have to have control over my body anymore. Hallelujah. That I can now honor God in my body, with my thoughts, I think with my body, I act with my body, I speak by my body. That I can now be free to honor and serve and live for God. That the body of sin, sin's control over my body might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Hallelujah. Where can you find stronger statements in the Word of God as to the believer's relationship to sin? You can't find them. They're pungent. Lastly, what's the results of our death with Christ? Death with Christ is not only an end, but it's a beginning. We have power for daily living. Look at these verses. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Not talking about someday future in heaven. But we are now living with Him. He in me and I in Him. And that the lifestyle of togetherness has begun already at the new birth and shall continue on eternally. Living with Him is not just some far off promise in the dim future, but it's actual present reality now. For Paul testifies in Galatians, "It is not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Christ in me." We have new power for daily living. And just as death has no more claim over Christ, the same is true that sin has no more claim over us. Death cannot affect Christ. He died and rose again one time. And likewise, you and I have the promise of power over all sin in our lives. Look at those verses for a moment. Again. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. And since we died unto Him, we died unto sin. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves Now, beloved, here we move from knowledge to the command to put it to work. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is pigpen Christianity Christianity? Can a born-again believer live in a pig pen and be a born-again believer spiritually? The answer is no. Thanks be unto God, He has given us the power to live victorious over sin. Everyone who's thankful for that, would you say amen? Amen. Not only delivered us from the penalty, but provides the power to be free from sin. Shall we stand up our heads for prayer?